like I prayed, I don't have all the answers. And if in the study, with your study, and with scriptures to lead you to a different conclusion, let's discuss it. That's why we're here. We're not here to just to hear what Linda thinks about something. You know, even though through study, you know, I tried to ascertain what I think the writer is trying to say. But if you disagree and you have, you know, a reason scripturally, either within the context or harmony, other places that it's talked about, then please, let's discuss it. And that will be a good thing for all of us. You know, that's why we're here. Okay, like I said last time, I started with the afflictions because as we get in, you know, Psalm 119 is extolling the Word of God and His delight in it, His thankfulness for it. But I wanted us to realize that this is not just a man who, because he loves the Lord and he loves the Word of God, that there's not problems in his life and that he is burdened down with them, as we're going to see in some of the verses and everything. But how does he cope with it? How does he overcome? How does he deal with the evil world that's around him? Do we have that in our lives today? All of us, if we've lived very long, has had some of the same things, if we've been true to the Lord, that this man is suffering. And so, together, let's look at it. And like I say, if there's a question, we'll discuss it, because we'll just take the time to do it. If we don't finish all the lessons in the time allotted, that's okay too. We'll come back to it, Lord willing, another time. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 119. And Dawn, I want you to read Psalm 119, verses 22, 23, 39, and I apologize, 41 and 42 was not on your lesson. I forgot it dropped for some reason. But read 22, 23, 39, 41, and 42 of 119.
Take away my reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimony. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Apologize, I don't know where my glasses are, so I may stumble. 39.
39.
Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good.
41 and 42.
May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word.
Okay. What's the suffering here that he's going through? What did you find?
People must be talking against him and showing him contempt.
Contempt. So reproach, contempt.
Ridicule, trials.
Right. What is reproach? Anybody have a definition they'd like to share? I found, if you don't, reproach is to treat with sharp scorn or contempt. It is to charge with a fault that's unfounded. Or not, in order to hurt. You're out to hurt the person. It's different than being reproved or show something that you're doing wrong with the intent of repentance, you know, because you love them. This is not that. This is contempt. This is reproach. And contempt is the act of despising or mean and being hateful. Not loving, humble, patient, reproving. It it makes, how does that make you feel sometimes? Have you ever been held in contempt by somebody? Has anyone ever gone out of their way to hurt you? Anyone? Well, I'm going to raise my hand. With words? With actions? You can tell by their very posture of their body that they don't like you and they're out to hurt you, and that's what their intent is. Their body language tells it. Their words tell it. Their facial expressions tell it. Contempt. They're being mean to you.
Their actions really tell it. The actions.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And being hateful. And what did he say in verse 39? How did he feel about it?
He dreads it.
He dreads it. What's dread mean? When you dread something, how does that make you feel?
Fearful.
Okay. Fearful. What else?
Anxious.
And sometimes you just don't want to deal with it. You just want to run from it. You don't want to address it if it's something that needs addressing. And more often than not, it is something that's going to need to be addressed. Sometimes you can let things go. But sometimes you can't. But if you dread it, you're going to put it off. You're going to find excuses. You're not going to do what the Lord would have you to do in that situation. So dread. You're overwhelmed. Sometimes you're apprehensive. And sometimes you even start questioning, am I doing the right thing? By following God's word, this is the context, I believe. I believe this section, you can disagree if your study has found it to be. I think here, contextually, it's talking about contempt and reproach because he's following God's word. Now, if he's not following God's word, and it's bringing contempt and reproach because others see it, that too can be a situation. But because the reproach here and the contempt here and the hurtful attitude and then the verses that we read along with it and how he dreaded that, but you can dread God's bringing contempt and reproach upon God. You better dread it. But I think here, if you disagree, that's okay. Anyone have any suggestions along that line?
On verse 42, were you going to go on to that one? Because
yes.
It says, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me.
Exactly.
Well, he's
exactly.
Having an answer from God's word, so
yes.
It sounds like it might be.
Exactly. And, you know, we'll just look at, we're not going to read it, but 1 John 3:13 warns Christians in John's day and in our day by the Holy Spirit. It says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. This following the word of how Cain hated Abel. And killed him because Cain's deeds were evil, Abel's was righteous. The world, evil always hates righteousness. They don't want to look at themselves. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to have to be judged by it. So, don't be surprised if these things happen to you. If you suffer because you draw the line between being right and doing right because God said so, and following after the world along with the crowd. Any comments on number one? Number two, let's read 25 and 28. We're not going to read all the verses that I gave you. I tried to couple the verses for ease of understanding so that it wouldn't be just all over the place. But 25 and 28, Pat, would you read 119, 25 and 28?
My soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to your word. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word.
So, what condition is this spirit or soul in? And what does he pray for? What condition is it?
Very discouraged.
He's very discouraged. He says he clings to the dust. What figure does that bring to mind to you? What picture does that bring to you when he says he clings to the dust?
He wants to die. He wants to go back to the dust.
Well, it could be, but
the truth. They used to sit in sackcloth and ashes when they were mourning or they had a situation. So they would cover themselves with dust.
Sit in ashes. So he is humble. He is down. He is disheartened, but he's he clings to the dust. And some do, like Don said, maybe he'd just rather die, you know, than deal with all this. But I think mostly because he's asking, in verse 28, it says, my soul weeps because of grief, strengthen me according to your word. He wants to be revived. He wants to come to life again. So, like, you know, Job asked, why was I ever born? You know, why don't you just let me die, Lord? You know, but he's clinging to the dust. He's down. He's humbled by all this. He's weeping. He's discouraged to the point that he is overwhelmed. Ever been overwhelmed by something? I mean, totally overwhelmed. I know you have. We've dealt with death. We've dealt with sickness. We've dealt with heartache by people that we love leaving the Lord. We've dealt with accusations that are false. We've dealt with things that bring us down. Strengthen me according to your word. Look where he looks to be revived again. He doesn't stay in the dust. In fact, let's read verse 29. Bobby, you want to read verse 29?
Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law.
Okay, and then verse 31. Lisa, go ahead, Bobby.
I cling to your testimonies, Lord. Do not put me to shame.
What's he cleaving to now?
Word.
The testimonies, his word. Different picture. I cleave to the dust. What did the word do? What does the word do? He gained comfort and strength from God's word. He's revived. Now he cleaves. He hangs on tight to it. He's not going to let it go. He's down. But God's word, he's not going to cleave to the dust. He's not going to stay down because he's looking to God's word to revive him. Sometimes that's hard to do. Right in the midst of anguish and trial and heartache, we can sort of slip on our trust in God. Some people even start blaming God. Some people forget to pray. The very time they need to pray and get in God's word, they let that go because they're so overwhelmed and so caught up in their suffering. or they turn to other avenues of comfort. How many times do we see that? People turn to a lot of different avenues instead of God's Word and God's people to help him to work through the trials and the heartaches that come. Any thoughts on this? Okay. Verse 29, I've added that in there. He wants every false way to be removed from him. So, we were talking about those avenues that people turn to for comfort. Sometimes in the middle of heartache, people turn to illicit romance. Sometimes they turn to drugs. Sometimes they turn to drink. Sometimes they just turn to not going to church. Sometimes they turn to things like Job's wife wanted him to do, just curse God and die. But he said, remove every false way. Don't let any false way come between me and cleaving to your word and finding comfort in your word. Any thoughts?
Well, verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. So he's chosen. You have to choose. You have to decide.
Exactly. Elizabeth says you have to choose the right way. Verse 30. Chosen that way. Sometimes in the midst of sliding down the wall of discouragement, your brain just don't want to work sometimes. So you really have to make an effort. It's not easy. And you get caught up with the necessary things of the day instead of the important of the day. All of you have had like experiences. But when my mom was dying, there was much to be done 24/7 as the caregiver. But what this psalm talks about, before the sunrise and watching the sunrise, I had my cup of coffee, I had my Bible, and I was out on the back porch before I ever got my mother up. Or washed her. She wasn't getting up. She was in the hospital bed at home. So it's hard. Maybe she needs something. Maybe I need to go ahead and do that. Nope. I gotta do this. I gotta sit here and I gotta read and I gotta pray and then I can handle it today. And so I know a lot of you have been there. So, he wants every false way to be removed. There are other passages that we could read. Psalms 1 comes to mind. When you have time, I was going to read it, but let's go on. You all are familiar with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the path of. And it talks about who you don't need to be with. Okay, and then I had a note here. It says, when it talks about his spirit being cleaving to the dust, what is that spirit? That's, you know, it literally, or soul, really means life or breath. But is that what it's really talking about here? My breath is just about, you know, down to the ground and just clinging to the dust, or my breath clings to your word, cleaves to your word. It's talking about the moral and mental inner man that God gave us. The moral and inner man. Psalm 32:2 says, "How blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile." So it shows when the Holy Spirit uses spirit in that manner, what it's talking about. It's not his breath that there's guile in, that he didn't just, you know, not speaking, but his will, his moral character, his mental state as far as serving the Lord. He didn't want to commit guile. Well, here it's his spirit, it's cleaving the inner man, and he wants to cleave to the Word. Any other points before we move on? Verse 50, 51, and 61. I had you to read and explain how we might suffer the same affliction or persecution. What did anybody put down? In verse 50. The arrogant, in 51, the arrogant utterly deride me. I do not turn aside from your law. Who's he talking about?
His enemies.
Yeah. And arrogant people. Okay. Explain how we might suffer. The arrogant deride. That means laugh in contempt. We're back to that contempt thing. They mock. They scoff. That's what deride means. And then 51, it talks, it's that. Okay, they deride me. Yet I do not turn away. Right in the midst of being derived, he doesn't turn away from the law. And then in 61, it says, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. He is surrounded by this all the time. You know somebody else who is encircled with a bunch of evil people? Before he was crucified and on the cross. Psalm 22 talks about that. It's Jesus. They forsake and they don't keep God's word. Verse 113 says he hates those who are double-minded. Excuse me, I'm down on the next one. Forgive me. You know, have you ever been called names? Because you believe in the truth and you stand for truth, anybody ever call you names or treat you in a different way? I must be the only one.
You know, you can tell by, they might not do it physically or orally, but you can tell by the way they treat you, that's what they're thinking.
You haven't ever heard the Church of Christ people think they're the only ones going to heaven. The Church of Christ is the only church that says that they're saved when you try to convert somebody. Even though you're doing it in love and patience and with Scripture, you're not beating them over the head with the Church of Christ, whatever, you know, denomination is what they're thinking. But you're trying to teach them the truth. I was sitting with a group of people at a Wednesday class one time, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And I talked about the Holy Spirit being given to the apostles so that through their writings and through their words, we may receive, you know, the gift of salvation. And I went to Acts 1 and Acts 2. And so they literally got up from the table and left me sitting there. Because they all believed in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they all had their experiences. And I'd sit there and listen to all that. Not one of them come back to class. So sometimes when you make a stand, anyone else? How about bringing up an old sin that you long repented of? I mean, it's been years. Because we're all perfect, right? You ever be trying to get back at you, bringing up something you did years ago and you've already gotten forgiveness for it? that happened. Let me tell you. Has anybody ever had that happen? Yep. Bring up a fault. Well, you're not perfect. But then sometimes it gets really ugly. And what you gonna do? You're gonna read God's word. Ask for patience. Ask for the right attitude, because man, you can have the bad attitude sometimes. So they mock, they scoff. The apostles had it. They were foolish. They were treated terribly because they were preaching the gospel. But Paul said they found comfort. They knew where they were going, and they looked for the prize. They looked to the goal. And that's what we have to do. In verse 53 and 158, what did you find his mental state and emotional state to be? This is different. He's not cleaving to the dust here. What's his attitude?
Indignation.
Burning indignation. Loathing. You ever been angry and disgusted at the sin that's around you? This is what this is talking about. Gross dislike for their behavior. Or do we just turn a deaf ear to it? Do we ever talk to God about it? He's talking to God about it. God, you know, I really hate what's going on here. What great prophet also talked to God about what he didn't like going on, and are you going to do something about it? Habakkuk. Look, God, don't you see what's going on? Why aren't you doing something? God said, I am doing something. You're not going to like it. But he was doing something. David talked to God. In fact, the preparatory psalms of David is something to read. He's saying, God, get them. He's not going to get them. He's going to leave them to God. But he said, destroy them, God. Don't let them have anything. Take away everything. That's paraphrasing a lot of psalms that he says. But he disliked their behavior because why? Not because they didn't like him. This is the difference. What does it say he disliked them for?
Their wickedness.
Their wickedness and what else?
False way.
158. What does it say?
Keep God's law.
They forsook God's law. They didn't keep God's law. How do we feel? Let's just be dead honest. Do we feel like that? Do we really feel when people forsake God's law that we have, that disgusts us, that makes us angry? In fact, verse 113. Sally, would you read verse
113? 113. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law.
He hates those who are double-minded. Sort of a strong word there, isn't it? Hate. But I thought Jesus said to love our enemies, to love one another, that kind of thing.
I'll just point out on this one, it says, well, on my version, I think it's Elizabeth New King James, she bought some of that. But it says, instead of the focus being on the person, it says, I hate vain thoughts that I love. I'll look into that and see which one is closer to.
In Psalm 26:5, let's turn there. In fact, Susan, would you read Psalm 26, verse 5? 26, 5.
I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked.
Who's talking? Do you see at the top of your, at the top of the psalm, who's talking?
David.
He hated those. But like I say, aren't we supposed to love our enemies and do good to them? Yes. But we can hate what they do. We don't have to associate with them, except to maybe to try to teach them. You don't have to join in your deeds. But you know what God said in Proverbs 6? In 16 through 19, it gives a list of what God hated. And he not only hated what they did, he says he hated those who did it. What? God loves everybody, right? You can be an enemy of God. He hates evil. He hates it. And he hates those who do it enough to send them to hell. Now there's a fine line between, for God so loved the world that he gave, and God judging to hell those who don't listen to him. That's God's character too. Any thoughts or questions or disagreement on that? It's okay. Have you ever expected to suffer such because of the world around you? Did you ever expect for somebody you love or one of your friends to turn on you? Well, if you believe God, just wait. It'll come around. Probably if you live long enough. If you stand for truth. If you stand for truth. Did anybody put any scriptures down?
I put James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4.
And what's that say?
That's count it all joy when you encounter trials.
So that's James, for the recording, James what?
1, verses 2 through 4.
Okay, would you read that?
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let no endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Okay. Anybody else?
First Peter 4:12-14.
And what's that say?
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified.
Okay. I had that one also. Anybody else like to share something that they had? The whole book of... Go ahead.
We might have heard already, but 1 John 3:13.
Yes, yes. Jude's a whole book about false teachers, about evildoers, about vile people. But the encouragement that he does, he says in verse 20... He says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. because there is such an evil world out there. There's false teachers. There are people causing division in the church. There's people who are trying to get you to go back into the world. They're evil. But he gives the answer. Keep yourself in the love of God. So we're back to Psalm 119. Okay. Should our prayer, this is the second part, and we'll try to get through this second part of number four. Should our prayer or our attitude be as his was in 115 and 153 through 159? How does somebody answer that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. I hope so. What does 115 say? Depart from me, you evildoers. Okay. What do you think he's saying there?
Flee from temptations.
Don't hang out with them. Depart from me, evildoers. He may be asking God to help him with that. I'm not getting into the providence of God. I'm not instructed here on how that's going. I'll leave that to God. But I got my job. Psalm 1. Proverbs 1. 1 Corinthians 15:33. We all know that. Depart from me, you evildoers. So, who we hang out with, who we listen to, who are our best friends, where we go, what we listen to on TV, what we scroll down and see on Facebook and whatever else is out, social media out there that I don't know about. But where do we put our attention? Who do we listen to? There's a new movie out. There's a new book out. And man, it's religious. There's corruption all through it. My granddaughter was reading the newest and latest religious book. Not my granddaughter, my grandson's wife. She's an avid reader. And she was reading it. And she was saying that, you know, there's a lot of good in it. But mixed in between the lines and on some of the lines is error. And you can be pulled in. She's young. You can be pulled in by good sounding, good intentions under the guise of Christianity. Be careful. She said, I laid the book down. I told her, good. Get your Bible open and read. You know. But so often, the young people, they've got their friends, they've got their book clubs, they've got this and that, and they're drawn into this. Help them. Be careful with yourself. Okay. Any questions about that part of it? Did you have any verses that you would like to go along with? Depart from me, you evildoers.
Matthew 7:23.
What?
Matthew 7:23.
What does it
say? Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness.
Okay. That's a warning, isn't it? It is God talking to us. We better heed. Quickly, verses 153 through 159 is a prayer to God. It finishes up. He says, look, consider my plight. Take into account. Rescue me. Save me. Spare me. Keep me alive. Plead my cause. Contend with, fight against, execute justice. I tell you, he's asking God to do something. God's already given him his word. But in this psalm, This is not the only place he asked God to do something. And throughout biblical history, faithful men ask God to act. And we see God acting. You can't put providence of God on every little thing if it's not clear in Scripture that that is what's happening. But God does act in the lives of men. We know that for sure. Just don't ask Linda how he does that. Okay. Redeem me. You know, redeem is to rescue, buy back, avenge even, as in some of the verses, 134 talks about that. What he's talking about is salvation and mercy is from the Lord. He ends it. Salvation is from the Lord. Not I'm going to die and go to heaven. That's great salvation. I'm forgiven for my sins. Help me, Lord. Get me through these trials. Your word will comfort me. I can overcome. That's what he's talking about. And Lord willing, we'll pick up with verses 69 next time. It shows the hearts of evil men. And that's where we'll start. Not just arrogant, but how they act. Ever had anybody lie about you? We're going to talk about it. Lord willing. Any other thoughts?